If you have your Bibles, the reading is starting in Romans chapter 11 and going into chapter 12. If you haven't, just feel free to listen. The passage we'll be reading is Romans chapter 11, verse 33, through to chapter 12, verse 2. And then Graham will come and speak to us using these verses as his basis. So first of all, a shout of praise from verse 33. Oh, the depth of riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Thank you, Graham.
Thank you, Hazel. Hello again. Seems like it was only a couple of weeks before I was here at last, which of course it was. For those of you who were here a couple of weeks ago, yes, I'm still surprised to be here. Yes, I did last time cross the chasm of inadequacy a bit, and I did find some adventure. On this Remembrance Sunday, we find ourselves in the middle of a series about the choices we can make to bring healing into our lives. This series reminds us that God isn't some out there concept, but he's a God who intimately cares about this world and about the people within it. A God that wants to set us and this world free from our sins and transform us to be a people who reflect Jesus. On this Remembrance Day of all days, we're reminded of what a hurting world we live in. A world that's desperate for a Saviour who brings peace through healing and transformed lives. And that's where we're going to go this morning. So, during a season series, sometimes it's good to kind of just do a bit of a recap of where we've got to so far. Because a set of ingredients don't make a cake. Putting the ingredients together and cooking them makes a cake. So we've had a set of ingredients so far, and those ingredients have been that Andrew has talked to us in the first session about the reality of our situation, about our powerlessness to fix our own problems. In the second message, Ian showed us that our hope in getting help is in Jesus Christ. The last time I talked about committing to change by walking towards Jesus. And one of the comments I made in that session was that we need to commit and then we need to go through the process. And last week, Andrew started on that process and he talked about how we need to do some house cleaning and we need to clean our windows. And we need to do that by starting with an inventory of our lives. And this week, I'm going to talk about the next part of the process, the transformation part of that process, and how we become transformed. Hazel's already read for us these verses from Romans 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Transformed, transformation, transformers. I don't know what you think about when you hear those words. Perhaps it's these robot-y things. Perhaps you've got kids who have these things that are cars 1 minute and they press a button and they turn into a robot-y thing. Perhaps that's what you think about when you think about the word transformation, changing from a car to a robot. In our household, we never really into transformers. We got into Lego quite a lot, and Lego was the king in our house. But actually, when I thought about transformation, my mind went back even further to another program, and that's this program. Nick, next one. And the Arabian Nights cartoon. Now, I'm splitting the generations here, because there's a whole set of people going, I have no idea what that is. Who remembers what program this was on, what cartoon was on? The Banana Split. Well done. And this guy on the right here is a guy called Bez, and Bez had a catchphrase. Anybody remember what Bez's catchphrase was? You'll all remember it when I say it. Bez used to get everybody out of trouble by going, size of an elephant, or size of a cricket, or size of a snake, and he'd just turn into a snake, or a cricket, or an elephant, or whatever it was. And wouldn't it be great if transformation was like that in our lives? Size of a good person. Size of a peaceful person. Size of a loving person. Size of a person who can get up in the morning. Size of a person who doesn't speak angry words. But unfortunately, transformation's not like that in our lives, is it? But this morning, actually, we have another picture of transformation. On this Remembrance Day, we've got a much better example of how we really experience transformation. And in July 1943, a plan of attack was submitted. This plan was known as Operation Overlord. Some 11 months later, on Tuesday, the 6th of June, 1944, that Operation Overlord was put into action and the assault began. The assault was conducted in two phases. An air assault landing of 24,000 British, American, Canadian and Free French airborne troops shortly after midnight, followed by an amphibious landing of Allied infantry and armed divisions on the coast of France commencing at 6:30 a.m. The operation was the largest amphibious invasion of all time, with over 160,000 troops landing on the 6th of June 1944 alone. But the war wasn't won in a day. Battles, skirmishes, victories and losses continued as the forces steadily progressed the distance towards Berlin. 336 days later, victory in Europe was announced on the 8th of May 1945. It took a further 100 days before victory in Japan was declared on the 14th of August 1945. During those days, the whole of Europe and much of the rest of the world was transformed. But with all of those troops and all of that effort, it wasn't transformed overnight. In many ways, that transformation that started on those days continues today. You can drive from the Normandy beaches to Berlin in just over 12 hours. But it took more than 336 days. The war may have been effectively won in June 1944 with that decisive D-Day operation, but that didn't mean the end of the battles. Sometimes it was well ordered, but others it was completely chaotic. My granddad, who's now died, used to tell a story. He landed two or three days after D-Day. And their officer who was with them, he was a driver, their officer who was with them, he kind of got fright on the ship and wouldn't go in the landing craft. So the Navy guy said, tough, you're off. So everybody was on this landing craft except the officer, which was fine. The only problem was the officer was the only man with the maps, with the orders, with the instructions. So they landed on the beaches with no idea where they were going. Had no clue what they were doing. It was completely chaotic. And yet what they did was they trundled along behind some other people and just followed where they went, and eventually picked up with somebody who did have some orders and could tell them what they were supposed to do. And I'm sure that there were times when some of the troops wondered whether it would ever come to an end. Transformation in our lives is much more like that, isn't it? Battles, skirmishes, victories, losses. And yet Jesus says, be renewed by the transformation of your mind. And this morning I'm just going to quickly look through three questions. And those three questions are, where do the defects of our character that need transforming by the renewing of our mind come from in the first place? Why did it take so long to get rid of? Wouldn't it be nice if we could just go size of a peaceful person? But also, we're going to look at how we can cooperate with God's change process. So first question is this. Where did our character defects come from? It's a fair question, isn't it? And I'm just going to acknowledge three areas this morning. The first one is our chromosomes. Unless I'm with a very unusual bunch, I think we were all born this morning. I think we all were in our mother's womb at some point. And we all collect deep part of our DNA from our mum and from our dad, from our father and our mother. And that means that we pick up some of their strengths and some of their weaknesses too. And some of their weaknesses predispose us to certain things. Sometimes that's physical function, but sometimes that's about the way we react and respond to things. Our chromosomes may make us predisposed to do certain things, but it doesn't excuse us for doing certain things. The other area is our circumstances. Your history is unique to you. How you were raised contributed to your character. What you saw as you grew up contributed to your character. Your circumstances today are contributing to your character. Our circumstances make a big impact on our character and our character defects. But we don't need to let them. But those are external things in many ways. The internal thing is very much our choices. We can't spend all our time saying, I'm like this because my mum and dad gave me these chromosomes. My circumstance put me in this position. Actually, we have to acknowledge sometimes that we made choices. And those choices meant that we hurt in this way, or we hurt others in this way. So that's where our character defects come from. But why did they take so long to get rid of? Well, the first answer is because we've had them so long. They've squirreled away in all sorts of places. We've covered them up with all sorts of coping mechanisms. Thinking back to the Allied forces, it took them 334 days to get to D-Day because they had to win each town, each place, each battle. They had to find each entrenchment that the German forces had managed to place. And it's the same with our character defects. I've got a number of friends at work. There seems to be a big thing at work about giving up smoking at the moment. And it's really funny because they kind of say, well, I've given up smoking. And then they say, ah, but apart from on a Saturday, because when you go out on a Saturday, you've got to have a smoke, haven't you? And actually all they've done is kind of hidden away their character defect. They've not kind of dealt with it. They've just said, well, actually, I'll just kind of limit it to a Saturday. And I suspect that quite soon they'll be coming back. But also, we confuse sometimes our defects of character with our identity. We say, I'm sorry, but that's just the way I am. We kind of cover it up. But is that really just the way you are? Is that really the way Jesus wants you to be? But also, actually, there's a perceived benefit to every defect that we have. If you talk to drug addicts, you might be surprised, but very few of them say that they hate drugs. They like what drugs do for them. That's why they take drugs. They might hate what drugs do to them, to their family, to the experience of that. But actually, giving up drugs means giving up a feeling, giving up an experience. And that's actually not what they want to do. There's a payback for the change. And then the fourth one is that Satan discourages our change. If you become transformed, and as you are steadily transformed, you start to look like Jesus. And the devil hates what Jesus looks like. And the devil's primary weapon in this battle is to discourage you. He says, who do you think you are? Why do you think you should be changed? But Jesus says, you are loved. You are my child. So, where do our character defects come from? And why does it take so long to get rid of our character defects? But actually, how do we cooperate with God's change process? It's a practical bit of the sermon now. And in order to do that, we need to kind of keep two thoughts in tension. The first part of that thought is the change is God's change. He needs to make the change in your life, and you need to let him. But actually, God doesn't want you to kind of be a robot, be a puppet. He wants you to cooperate in that change process. And actually, God won't do for you things that you can do for yourself. But he will come alongside and do things that you can't. So, how do we cooperate with that change process? So the first thing we need to do is to focus on one change defect at a time. Focus on changing one defect at a time. If, like Andrew suggested last week, you spent some time this week doing an inventory of your life, then you'll see that there are all sorts of things that you need to change. I know that I've got more than one thing in my life that I need to change. And it doesn't make sense for me to try and change all of them at the same time. I'll just end up flying off all sorts of directions and making all sorts of decisions and achieving nothing. It's a bit like doing DIY in your house. There's no point in starting 20 jobs if you're not going to finish one of them. Proverbs 17:24 says this. A discerning person keeps wisdom in view, but a fool's eyes wanders into the ends of the earth. Back to our thoughts on D-Day. From that point on, the Allied forces had a plan, and they focused on that plan. They focused their attentions on winning one place at a time, making steady progress. They didn't land troops all over France and Germany and Italy and everywhere else. They focused on a plan, one place at a time. So if we're going to focus our change on one defect at a time, we also need to focus on victory one day at a time. I spoke last week, the last time I spoke, about worry and how we all kind of get ahead of ourselves, and in getting ahead of ourselves, we worry about things. There's nothing like being in a crisis to make you focus on today and the next day and the next thing. And I'm sure that was true for the soldiers who were in the Normandy landing. Probably wasn't even one day at a time. It was just, I want to get through the next minute. And Jesus is very clear that we need to live in our lives in the today. He tells us to not worry about tomorrow, because actually today's got enough worries of its own. And even in the Lord's Prayer, he says, our Father in heaven, give us today our daily bread. We need to acknowledge that the future is God's business and that we can trust him with it. We need to live in the today. The third one is we need to focus on God's power, not your willpower. Einstein once defined insanity. He said, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Now ask yourself, how many times have you made a New Year's resolution for the same thing? How many times have you made that New Year's resolution that this year you're going to lose some weight? Or this year you're going to get your family's finances in order? Did you? Did you make that change? No, you didn't, and I didn't either. You need God's power to transform you. It's not about your willpower. Actually, trying to do it in your willpower is likely to block you from making the change. I think it's Andrew who said it a couple of times in this series. If you say, I can do it, God will say, fine. He's a gentleman. He won't come along and storm into your life and say, no, you've got to do it this way. He'll say, if you can do it on your own, you do it. We need to submit to his power. In Philippians 4, it says, I can do everything through him who gives me strength. And it's God's strength that we need. And we need to focus on the good things, not the bad. Bit of an experiment for you. apart from the deaf people, if you'd like to close your eyes, go on, you can do it. It's not that scary. I'm not going to come along and scare anybody. And what I want you to do now is I want you to not think of a pink elephant. Okay? It's quite a popular psychology experiment. I want you to not think of a pink elephant. Put your hand up if you manage to not think of a pink elephant. That's right, we don't, do we? We can't not think of anything. And that's sometimes what we try and do. You can open your eyes now if you like. And that's sometimes what we try and do with those things in our life that we want to change. We tell ourselves that we're not going to watch that dodgy TV channel. We tell ourselves that we're not going to get angry. We tell ourselves that we're not going to shout at the children. But that's not what the Bible tells us to do. Again, in Philippians 4, it says, fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. We need to focus on the good things, not the bad. Rather than trying to focus on not doing the things we don't want to do, we need to focus on the good things we do want to do. So we need to focus on changing one defect at a time. We need to focus on victory one day at a time. We need to focus on God's power, not your willpower. We need to focus on good things, not bad. And we need to focus on doing good, not feeling good. People like to think that if they think the right things, they'll do the right things. But actually, for so much of life, it's the other way around. In Galatians 5, just before it goes on to tell us about the fruit of the Spirit, the Bible says this, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Or in other translations, it says, walk by the Spirit. Now, here's a thought for you. Straight after that phrase, it says in Galatians 5, that the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, and it lists them, and it's not a very pretty list. And then immediately after that, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Now, I've often read this list of the fruit of the Spirit, and kind of what we call at work, I've conceptualized it. I made it something that's kind of out there, something that I received via osmosis that kind of becomes in me. I become loving and I become faithful. But actually, this fruit of the Spirit list is right in the middle of a set of things which are about doing. So right at the beginning he says, so I say to you, walk by the Spirit. So actually, perhaps the fruit of the Spirit is much more a doing list. Perhaps we need to do love, do joy, do peace, do patience, do kindness, do goodness, do faithfulness. And perhaps it's in acting out and living out that list of things that they start to grow in us. I know it's an obvious statement, but the soldiers who started out on that D-Day assault wouldn't have got anywhere if they'd just thought about feeling a victory. They needed to act their victory to gain their victory. They needed to do something. So the next one. We need to focus on people who help us, not hinder us. 1 Corinthians 15 says this: do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The Bible can be pretty blunt in places, can't it? Bad company corrupts good character. There's a phrase doing the rounds at the minute, and it's kind of one of those quotation things that sometimes gets said. And there's absolutely no scientific basis for it, but actually people have got thinking about it. And the quotation says this. It says, "You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with." That's an interesting thought, isn't it? You're the average of the five people you spend the most time with. Is that a good list for you? If you think about the five people you spend the most time with, would that breed good character in you? Or would that actually just contribute to your character defects? We have to acknowledge, though, it's not easy to remove our attentions from the people who are bad company. Sometimes it's impossible. Sometimes they're our family. Sometimes they're people we work with. But we need to minimize their effects on our lives. The Bible says, bad company corrupts good character. But it's, as we talked about in the previous step, it's no good just stepping away. It's no good just stepping away from bad company. You need to find new and good company too. And the last one of our list of seven. We need to focus on progress, not perfection. Hands up, everybody who's perfect this morning. All good? It was like that, wasn't it, between D-Day and the end of the Second World War. It wasn't a perfect war. They didn't storm all their way from Normandy to Berlin. There were skirmishes, there were battles, there were victories and there were losses. But they were making progress. And we need to make progress in our lives. Much like a parent who looks at a stumbling child, God looks down on us and smiles at the stumbling steps that we take. He loves it when you take a step towards him. Even if your next step is to fall flat on your face, he loves that you make the effort to move towards him. He smiles back at us as we do that. But we're never going to do that perfectly. We need to focus on the progress that we make. To celebrate recovery statement, but the only defeat is the not getting up. It's not falling down that means you're defeated. It's not getting up that means that you're defeated. So there we have it, seven practical steps that we can take to help us to cooperate with the work that God is wanting to do in our lives. So what are you going to do with that list? Is it just a nice list this morning? Perhaps one or two of them have really struck home with you. For those of you who are working through the Life Sealing Choices books, there's a really good kind of practical thing to do in the books. If you don't have a book, I would encourage you to get one, and I'm sure that Nigel or one of his staff down at the Christian Book Centre would be more than happy to help you out. But perhaps you're thinking, actually, all of those speak to me, and I need to make some steps. And I need some help in making those steps. And I'd encourage you this morning to find somebody you can trust who can help you. But actually, perhaps you're sitting here thinking, I don't have anybody I can trust like that. And actually, that's what Celebrate Recovery is about. We do Celebrate Recovery on a Monday night. And a Monday night is a safe place. It's a place for people like you and like me. It's not a place for those people who have those problems. It's a place for people who recognise that they have character defects and they want to work through with them. In the next couple of weeks, I'm going to be announcing a kind of open evening on a Monday night for Celebrate Recovery if you just want to come and look and see. So I'll let you know about that. But just think about it. But perhaps you look at that list and you know what you need to do with it. I'd encourage you to share that journey with somebody. But I also encourage you to write something down. If, as Andrew suggested, you've written an inventory list in the last week, then I'd encourage you to write at the bottom of that inventory list what your next step is. And it might just be one of these things that I've suggested. But it might actually just be to step towards finding somebody you can trust. I want to close this morning with a prayer before we move into our time of remembrance. And if you believe that God is calling you to move into a time of transition, then I encourage you to pray this prayer along with me. And if you want a copy of the prayer later, just let me know. I haven't brought any with me, but I can give you a copy of the prayer. So let's all close our eyes. And if you want to pray along, because you believe that God is calling you for a time of transformation, then pray this prayer. Dear God, thank you for your forgiveness. Now I am ready and willing to submit to any and all the changes you want to make in my life. By your grace, I am ready to face it and deal with the defects one by one. I have defects that have hurt me and defects that have hurt others. I've lived with some of those defects for so long that they have become part of who I am. I've tried by my own power to fight against my defects and failed over and over again. I now ask you that by your power and the power of the Holy Spirit, that you transform my mind, my heart, and my actions. I need your help in knowing where to start. I cannot handle my defects at once. I can only face them one at a time. Show me, Lord, where I should begin. Help me as I look at my inventory list. Help me to see the character defects that are the most damaging to my life. Help me to see where I need to start. I'm ready to follow your lead. Amen. And as with previous weeks, if you decided on an action today, or you've prayed that prayer, I want to encourage you to share what you've done with someone you trust. So let's finish this morning with a promise from 2 Corinthians 3. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Amen. The band are going to come up and sing now, if I can find the sheet. And they're going to lead us in a time of worship. And as they do that, the children, the young people are going to join us. So if you're kind of sat in a row and there's some space in the middle of the row, just let some of the young people through, make room for people as they come in. And we're going to go into that time of remembrance now. But if there's an action that you need to take this morning from that sermon, don't miss it. make the action that you need to take. Thanks, Dave.